I'm excited to share a word today titled, That Your Joy May Be Full. Those are the words of our beloved Savior, and the title of my message today, That Your Joy May Be Full. A little boy was talking to his mother at church after having communion, and he said, how many communions do you have before you've eaten the whole Jesus? The size of our wafers, it might take a few thousand communions. John chapter 15, this beautiful passage of scripture is the last major sermon message of Christ from chapter 14 to 17, filled with so many great truths. Chapter 15, he talks about abiding in him, uses the word 10 times, the word abide. But he says this to us in verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. One of the ways, the evidence that we are abiding in God is that we are filled with love. We're abiding in his love. And so that's the commandment of Christ. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I love that. Jesus said, everything that I say to you has joy in it, is a joy birther, is a joy awakener, is a joy transporter. The Word of God. In fact, you can't read the Bible and not have a joyous response. But he said, I've spoken to you these things that my joy might remain in you. So for every believer here, I just want to remind you, you have the joy of Jesus Christ himself inside of you. In fact, it's not just in you, it's remaining in you. And then he said this about that joy, really showing us our role in the response to joy, he said, and that your joy may be full. Your joy. So it was his joy until he gave it to me. And then he said, it's my joy. That I am the steward of the joy that heaven gives me in Christ. Beautiful Mary, my beloved wife of 41 years, is really one of the best Santa Claus is. She's, since our children were small, she's always just loved pouring out gifts to them at Christmas time. And now, thanks to Amazon and Google, she's as busy as ever. The doorbell's ringing every 3 minutes. Ding, ding, ding. It just feels like Christmas. And the cool thing now about buying gifts is that she's always been a thoughtful gift buyer. And a thoughtful gift buyer is a person that finds out what you want instead of assuming what you want. And so now my grandkids have advanced to the point now that we get lists from our grandkids. Here's the top 7 things we want for Christmas. And here's the stores you can get them at. You know, it's amazing. But because she's thoughtful, she gives everyone a gift. And, you know, my role is to pay for it, but she gives them gifts. And the moment that they open the gift, it's no longer Mary's gift, it's theirs. And they can do whatever they want to with it. And joy, the gift of joy given to us in Christ, is our beautiful inheritance as believers in the kingdom of God. And God says, listen, I want you to maximize the potential of your joy. I want your joy to be full. Well, what is full joy? Well, if I had a cup of water here and was pouring it from a pitcher, there would be various levels. A third full, half full, three quarters full, all the way full. So full joy is joy that has captured control of your soul. So it's joy that you express through facial response, through smiles, through words, through attitudes, through emotional presence. It's a joy that you are being governed by. The Passion Translation says that in verse 11. My purpose for telling you these things is so that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts with overflowing gladness. So Jesus said, I want there to be an overflowing joyfulness and gladness in your hearts. In John chapter 16, he's prepping them for his physical exit. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming and all the things that would happen. And he said this to them in John 16, 22. Therefore, now you have sorrow, the sorrow based on the announcement of his impending departure. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. So Jesus said, the joy I'm giving you is so powerful, no other human being has authority to take joy from your heart. Amen. I have a supernatural joy, an unconquerable joy, an undefeatable joy. Why? It was the joy of Jesus. It's the joy of heaven. And he said, no one can take your joy. Now, when I let someone take my joy, we always become the servant of whatever we allow to steal our joy. And so, because we don't want to have any Lord in our life but Jesus, joy is the evidence that I've kept my heart surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, and I'm under the jurisdiction of his kingdom, and I'm living in the joy that he governs my heart by. Joy, joy, joy. In John chapter 17, Jesus said in verse 13, but now I come to, he's praying to the Father, this great unity prayer. And these things that I speak in the world, that they, the disciples and the church, may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So think about this. One of the things burning on the heart of Jesus as he's leaving is he wanted his people to be happy. Thank you, Pastor Mary. He wanted the church to have joy. And my awesome son Matthew is here, and I talk about the amazing testimony. His life is such a miraculous testimony to our family. And he's such a great man of God, great father, great husband, great businessman. And we appreciate it. We have just a great family story. But when the kids were little, and I was sentenced for many years to drive them around in a minivan. And one of the best things about the kids moving out of the house is getting rid of the minivan, getting like a regular cool car again. And so it used to bother me. I'd be driving up front, and there'd be four children and of various ages, and they would be expressing unhappiness in their back seats. And so it used to get to me. And so I would say, kids, don't make me pull this car over, because I'll give you a real reason to be unhappy. Everybody back there, happy up. In fact, I didn't care if they were totally faking it. I just wanted them to have smiles on their face. Now, God's better than that, because he doesn't want us to have a hypocritical, superficial happiness. He wants us to have real joy. Hey, joy based on Jesus. I have joy because I have salvation in Jesus. Jesus is the reason for my joy. He is the giver of my joy. Jesus gave me his joy. He's the reason for our joy. My joy is full when it's in control of my soul. So that's what Christ has done for us in Jesus. There's a great story in John, again, in chapter 7. During the Feast of the Tabernacles, every day during that wonderful, important Jewish festival, feast, the high priest would go from the temple, and he would take a golden goblet, and he would walk down to the pool of Siloam, and he would dip down and get water. And he would walk back to the temple, and as they walked back, the congregation of Jewish pilgrims that have come from around the world would sing Isaiah 12:3. They would sing and shout and be dancing. It was a great celebration. And that verse says, with joy, let us draw waters from the well of salvation. And so it was a type of how God brought water. They celebrated how God brought water from the rock when Israel was coming out of Egypt. And so Jesus stood up and said something during that feast about who he is and about a different calibration of water. Here's what he said to us in John chapter 7. On the last day, this is Jesus speaking to us, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So the high priest had been walking through that ritual, the people singing, and Jesus said, if you're thirsty, I have water that will quench your soul's thirst. And then he said this, amplifying and expanding on that truth. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Holy Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. John gives us a commentary that verse couldn't happen until Pentecost, until the salvation of Christ, and then those that receive Christ receiving the Holy Spirit. So here's what Jesus said. Every person that believes in me receives inside of them a river. And that river is filled with heaven's life-filled waters. And so what does that mean? Well, there's a river of joy in you because Jesus is in you. See, believers, we don't have to go to an external event. We don't have to have an external circumstance to satisfy our need for joy. We just got to let the river flow. I have a river in me called the Holy Spirit. And he, when I'm dry, when I'm thirsty, when I'm hungry, when I'm discouraged, when I'm feeling unhappy or discouraged or depressed, my task is not to look out there for someone to bring me water when I have a river in me. Jesus said, out of your belly, out of your spirit, out of your innermost being, there's a river, my friend. A river of joy, a river of love, a river of peace in you, a river of everything God possesses, and the Holy Spirit gives you, it's inside of you. And you can let that river flow anytime you want by worshiping God, by reading the scriptures, by praying in your heavenly language. Get your river flowing, man. See, it's a mistake when we have disassociated our own joyfulness with our behavior. So I'll be happy when my spouse changes. Well, good luck with that. I'll be happy when the kids are doing great. Yeah, that could happen. Here's what God says. Just choose joy. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Old Pentecostal song. I've got a river of Holy Spirit. Jesus said, man, you don't need to go to the pool of Siloam. Just reach down in your own pool. Let your river flow. Your joy flow. Your love flow. Your peace flow. Let the river flow. Amen. We sing about that in the church. In Romans chapter 14, the Holy Spirit through Paul is giving one of the most beautiful descriptions of the kingdom of God. And Paul says this to us. He said, the kingdom of God is not eating or drinking. It's not in the rituals of tradition, religious tradition. Don't you wish it was? Don't you wish? I don't know if I have any communion cups here. Dakota ate them all. She's two. She's really, really saved. Went through 18 of these today. Don't you wish? Now, we really identify his body broken, his blood shed, but don't you wish there was magic in the wafer? People say, you're so godly. I know, I had my wafer. And the moment it touched my lips, all my temptation left. I feel so much like Jesus. And that we, all we needed every Sunday or every month or every day was the magic wafer, the magic juice. I'm not belittling communion, but being Christ-like doesn't happen through a wafer or through juice. We identify with Christ, we celebrate his forgiving blood, his redeeming body. But here's what Paul said, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to get that because he said, here's what the kingdom of God looks like. It begins by adopting your identity as a saved one, a justified one. So righteousness in the New Testament is the doctrine of our identity in Christ. That I've been given the gift of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:17 says, those that have received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life as kings through the righteous one, Jesus. That I've been given this gift of my sins forgiven. I'm not just pardoned. God didn't just forgive me $1 million debt of sin. God put into my account $1 billion of righteousness. I've been made righteous. So the Bible is a book of identity. And so that's where the kingdom of God begins. But then he said this, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness. Peace. Peace out. Peace and joy. What are peace and joy? Emotions. Measurable, quantitative, experiential realities. You know when you have peace. You know when you don't have peace. You know when you have joy. You know when you don't. And so the kingdom of God in our lives is demonstrated when the Word of God and the Spirit of God take authority and bring transformation into our emotional existence. What does that mean, Pastor? You can be happy when life is crappy. Why? I have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. I was in a few years ago and in my car, and a person came up to me, and they said, the pastor rolled down your window and said, hey, I was just at this church, and the pastor from the pulpit talked about you from the pulpit. And he said these, you know, bad things about you. So I said, can you excuse me? So I opened my car door, and I thought I was going to assault him. Because he was a gossip. And I am a big man. When he saw how big I was, that I got out of the car, I said, oh, yeah, that happened, huh? So anyways, I said this to him. I said, why don't you join me? What are we going to do? I said, we're going to rejoice. I jumped up and down for 5 minutes. And I praised God right there in that parking lot because I refused to let someone else's poison steal my praise. And Jesus said, when people speak evil things about you, don't speak evil things back. Rejoice that you're counted worthy. Rejoice. What does that mean? I love the New Testament word rejoice because it's joy again. Rejoy. Amen. Choose joy. Repair, restore. Refunction in your joy. Galatians 5, I pray this prayer every single day because my goal is You know, I want God to use me, and I appreciate prophetic accuracy and all the things that are so important to so many. But my goal in life is to be like Jesus. So Galatians 5:22 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is love and joy and peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, patience, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now every day, today when I woke up, I said, Holy Spirit, fill me today with your love. I don't want anyone that I encounter to have an unchristlike experience with me. No matter how intense, whatever. Love people through me today. Fill me with joy. Fill me with peace. I pray that prayer every single day. Well, Pastor, why every day? Because I leak. I wish I could pray at the beginning of every month, Holy Spirit, fill me with love and joy and peace. And that lasted whole, it barely lasts the whole day. You with me? Tomorrow, Monday, be coming around, and I'm not going to feel spiritual. My wife calls it Marvelous Monday. What's so marvelous about Monday? And it's our day off. That's why it's Marvelous Monday. And so I have to refill my vessel. Why? It leaked out. Now, here's my point. Don't live without joy. Determine to make it a daily routine. I'm going to rejoice in God today. That, when you read the Psalms of David, it's really instructive because David says things like this. I'll sing for joy. I'll dance for joy. I'll shout for joy. He didn't say, I'll sing because I have so much joy. I'll dance when the joy really comes upon me, I'm going to dance. I'm going to shout when David said, when I need joy the most, I'm going to shout the loudest. When I need joy, I'm going to worship at a CFTN service for 45 minutes. Pastor, why is the worship so long? Because it takes you so long to get with it. I'm gonna dance for joy. We had Mrs. Massey, a beautiful African-American woman in our church. And she, for years and years and years, she would just dance. And it was the cutest dance ever. Of course, black people could dance. I don't know. It's like, I can't wait to heaven to get some of that in me. So she'd come dancing like this. And so, like every month, I get like a little note. Pastor, that lady was kind of bothering me, you know, dancing, you know. And I would say stuff like this. I performed her husband's funeral. You with me? Who died a horrible death. Now, anybody that can love Jesus like that, after going through that, is someone to be admired, not criticized. Okay? Almost done. Last verse in James chapter 1. James is a no-nonsense pastor, and he speaks kind of a bluntness of truth, but it's so great, the brother of Christ. Here's what he said this. In James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, my sister, and my everyone, and count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I have to stop there because there is a cognitive dissonance between feeling joyous and having trouble come. And so he said this, here's the spiritual way to approach life's trials, life's tests, life tribulations. Do it with joy. Why? Joy is your weapon to overcome when life turns the heat on. And joy is your weapon to defeat the tactics of the enemy. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord, your strength. If the devil can take your joy, he could diminish your strength. So James said, count it joy. Draw from your account, draw a check, draw a withdrawal of joy when you're facing trials. Intentionally, purposely, determined to live joyous. And it's not like God, who is a masochist, saying, this is going to be tough. I want you to smile and laugh all the way through it. It's God saying, your joy is a weapon now. Your joy is your weapon. Don't forsake your weapon. When that trial comes, I don't know about you, 2020 has just been one big, hairy, monstrous trial. Anybody else feel that way? Had someone tell me, this has been the best year of my life. I'm thinking, go away. just kidding. I was very happy for them. Later on. Count it all joy. Why? Because we know something. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance, endurance. So what does that mean? I'm going to be a better Christian when this test is over. I'm going to have better muscles. I'm going to have more enduring character. It's a huge thing that you stop running from things that God's going to use to make you strong. Everybody wants to be strong. Nobody wants to lift any weights. You with me? We just want to take a steroid pill. And so God says this, the Word of God says this. You can have joy at the onset of a trial because you know your God is so good that He's in charge of your life and He's going to make it work together for your good. If I had a time machine and I could go back and talk to my 37-year-old self in 1995, besides kicking myself in the butt, I would say this. You're feeling depressed because you don't see how God's going to turn it for good. There are some times in life when we are not smart enough to see how God can make a bad thing good. And in those moments, we just have to trust Him, knowing that He will work that thing for our good. My beautiful grandchildren, there's seven of them. From 2, Dakota was down here having 14 communions. And my oldest grandson, Miles John, beautiful, all Matthew and Candace have 4 of them. And they were doing so good, we're like, keep going, but they 4 is enough. Beautiful grandkids, and my grandkids only know me as a happy man. They only know a happy man. Thank you, Jesus. My doctrinal dissertation for my PhD was titled Broken Vessel. I know what it's like to be manically, clinically, suicidally depressed. Jesus Christ healed me. Now listen, he didn't just take away my pain and my sorrow. He filled me with unreasonable joy. Beautiful London, who's this amazing, precocious 12-year-old girl, and she always comes up with these just great one-liners. So we're watching TV together. She's like 3 and a half. And I think we were watching the movie Frozen for the 67th time. Because you can't get enough of that movie. And it's really true. And I would lay in my bed quivering with the song, "Let It Go, Let It Go, Let It Go." And I would be praying, "Jesus, please let it go, let it go, let it go." And she got up on my lap and she squeezed my cheeks and she said, "Papi, you're the funnest person in the whole world." It's going on my tombstone. "Here lies the funnest person in the whole world." Sorry, Pastor Christian, but And my point is this. If you've been through the ravages of brokenness, of loss, of heartache, depression, Pastor Judy, one of the world's best counselors, we buried her amazing husband. She carries Christ so beautifully. Such a great worshiper. Sister Ruth, they said she wouldn't make it out of the hospital a month ago. And she's a miracle woman sitting there filled with joy, filled with praise. This room is filled with people that are living testimonies of the resurrection grace of a loving God who can heal any heart, who can fill any heart with joy. I'm not belittling anything, any loss, any grief, any pain you've been through. I'm just here to tell you, it's time to laugh again. It's time to sing again. It's time to let God's love wipe out your fear and heal your pain. It's time to rediscover the great joys of God's gladness. Solomon said this in the book of Proverbs, "A merry heart does good like medicine." Did you know that was written 3,500 years ago? Did you know that medically, scientifically, that's a fact? We have found out that 2 minutes of laughter is as much exercise for your physical heart as 20 minutes of jogging. And that's why I love to go to the park and laugh at people that are jogging and get my exercise. It's been almost 40 years, and I'll close with this. When I first read about this, and I really became interested in this idea as a young minister. And the first time I read about it was, a man had gone to the hospital and was incurably sick with heart disease. And so he said, "Well, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die happy." And so he rented back then, you know, the VHS, I think, of, you know, some Abbott and Costello, some comedy team. And so all day long, every day, all he did was watch comedy. And all day long, he laughed. And he was given, I don't know, 8-10 days to live. But every day he laughed, his physical heart started self-repairing. And a month after being given a death sentence, he walked out of the hospital with a new heart. Now, we've seen it happen actually now since that time many times. We've watched hearts repair through joy, through merriment, through laughter. And I just want to encourage you. I believe that, you know, one of the greatest sounds as a parent is hearing the laughter of your children. It's such a great, it's like music to your ears, unless you know they're doing something bad. But most of the time, it's like music. Because what does that mean? That's the sound that sounds the most normal. Joy should be the sound of the house of God, the people of God, our homes, our lives. I pray today for an avalanche of joy, a river of joy to awaken your heart. Thank you for listening today. Would you stand up, please?